All right, so I once heard a debate between a Christian and atheist, and the atheist was mocking this Christian because he says that he believes things on the basis of faith. He says, this Christian man, Doug believes, he believes in God, and he does so by faith. He says, I don't live by faith. The atheist says, I don't live by faith. I don't have faith. I have confidence, he said. I have confidence. That's what I live by. I live by confidence. And he sat down. He said, I don't need faith. I have confidence. Well, Doug Wilson stood up. He's a Christian. And he stood up and he addressed the crowd and he said, my opponent says that he doesn't live by faith. He lives by confidence. Confidence. From the Latin root, con fide, with faith. And he just sat down. It was just epic. Like, he just owned this man. Basically, here's the point that the atheist learned that I want to make sure you grab today. Every one of us have faith. There is no escaping faith. Faith isn't reserved for the religious person. It's not something that the pastor possesses. Faith is something that every one of us, every human on earth has faith. It's what are you placing faith in? What is the object of your faith? An author of a book that you should read, this book is called The Air We Breathe. His name is Glenn Scrivener, and Glenn said this about faith. He says, Christians believe in the virgin birth of Christ. The world believes in the virgin birth of the universe. Pick your miracle. Christians believe in the virgin birth of Christ. Atheists believe in the virgin birth of the world. You pick your miracle. Here's the point. We all believe in something that we cannot see. We all have to anchor ourselves into something. We believe something that we can't fully wrap our minds around. We are not excused, any of us, from faith. We all have to live assured of something that we can't fully comprehend, like wind or gravity. These are realities that we see the effects of, but we don't maybe see, can't grasp it with our hands. We can't understand it fully. We can't put this concept within our finite minds, and so we have to step into it, lean into it with something called faith. The question is, whose faith system is true? All right, so everybody has faith. And when we take our mission team to Bangkok, one of the things that I've been meeting with one of the ladies who's on the ground there that will be kind of leading our team that week, and she said, Matt, was there anything that you want to make sure that the mission team sees? And I said, absolutely. I don't want to leave before we get to take our mission team to one of the Buddhist temples to watch as moms will bring their kids down to this wooden statue painted with gold and all these colors, and they'll burn incense before God that was literally carved a few days ago. There's a faith system, you see. There's something that they're placing faith in, something that they believe is true. We also believe that Christ is Lord. We believe that God is worth living for, worth dying for, worth giving our life to. And the question is, who's right? We are. I'm not laughing. We are. We are right. You see, that's the most important question we could ask, is which faith system is true, because what you believe ultimately determines how you live, doesn't it? And not just how you live, but how you call other people to live. This is why the world today is so intolerant of our absolutes, of us saying that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that he is the exclusivity, the only way to God is through the person of Jesus. Absolutely not, they say. Because they don't deal in absolutes. Everything is about your truth, and you unlock your truth, and as long as your truth is your truth, you live your truth, and it's as good as my truth. No, that's ludicrous. There's only one way. Something we understand rationally has to be true, right? There's only one reality. And so understanding what we believe and why we believe it is so important. You see, faith determines a worldview, and our world today is a conglomeration of competing worldviews, isn't it? It is. Like, we're just always competing, always. It's torn into pieces by these competing worldviews. We can't even agree when life is viable any longer. We don't understand. If you've seen the documentary, our world is torn on something so basic as what is a woman? Or how is the world created? differing opinions about something so simple. But someone has to be right. And the good news is that we are. We have the holy, perfect, and inerrant Word of God. We have the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have the faith handed down from the apostles. We have thousands of years of church history on our side. We have the testimony of lives changed. We have the eyewitness accounts to the resurrection. We have the empowering of the Holy Spirit within us. So this isn't a shot in the dark, is what I want to make sure you understand. What Hebrews tells us is that we have a reason to believe what we believe. We have a reason to stand and say we are right and call the world back to Christ. We have a reason for faith. And so this morning what I want you to see is these 2 points: real faith and righteous lives. What does the book of Hebrews tell us about what real faith ultimately is? Let's look at it again, verses 1 through 3. It says, Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the assurance of something hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Verses 1 and 2, the writer of Hebrews gives us a two-part definition for what faith is. He says it is the it's being sure of something that you hope for, something in the future that you hope for, being so sure about it. And it's also being certain about something you cannot see. That's what faith is. Okay, it is being sure of something you're hoping for and certain of something you cannot see. Real faith is not wishful thinking. That's what I want to make sure you understand. It's not a shot in the dark. We're not just like saying this just feels right. Real faith's not ultimately built in your feelings at all. It's rooted in something real. It's rooted in something that is proven. Rooted in something that can hold up to your feelings when they change. You see, the root word that the passage says that now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. In the original language, in the Greek, the words being used here for assurance is a word that means that which stands underneath. It also means the substance of something or the foundation. It's the foundation that your life is built on, is what he says. So he says this: faith is the foundation of your hope. It is the foundation of your hope. It is the certitude of the things that you cannot see. That's what faith ultimately is. Sermon aside for a second. I understand that when we talk about faith, this is a very ethereal thing. Okay, this is like kind of hard. It's kind of heady at times. I get this. But we got to wrestle with this so that the rest of the series makes sense. Okay, so I understand this isn't like, oh, let's look at Noah. He built a boat. You know, that's easy. What we're talking about right now is why do we have faith? And what is it? Okay, so we're going back into the sermon now. Okay, so it's the assurance. It's the foundation that we've built our life on. It's the foundation that your life, that your hope, that your future, that your at the end of your life, what you believe about what's about to happen to you rests on your faith, on this foundation that Hebrews says. You know, last year my family, we went camping. Actually, this has been 2 years now. We went camping in North Carolina, and we were at the highest campsite on the Blue Ridge Parkway. It was super high up. And one of the things we noticed early on when we went camping up there was like how windy it was up there. I mean, it was gusting. And we have this tent that goes in the back of my truck. So we're kind of elevated. We're not on the ground, so you feel a little bit better about the bears, although bears climb, I get it. But anyway, it makes you feel better anyway. And so we're in our tent. And I remember one night, man, the storm like blew up and it was really blowing. And like I'm sitting there and you can feel the gusts against the side of the truck and you're like, oh my gosh, you didn't really sleep very good. You didn't feel good about just rolling over and just dozing off and start counting sheep. But in my house, I want you to understand, storms come and go and I'm not looking up like, you know, how much wind can the you know, a brick facade, you know, bear up against. At what point is this wall going to topple? I'm not going to do that. Why? Because it's built on something that can hold it. It's built on a foundation. This is what the writer of Hebrews is saying. It says real faith, faith that holds up, faith that isn't shaken because you went to a college campus and found somebody with a TikTok that understood the deeper things of the Lord or something, or found some loophole to how life actually works. That's a joke, but it's true. Like we go to, you know, college kids step onto campuses and they go to their first psychology class or philosophy class and they leave the faith that they've been anchored into for 18 years. And it's because they've not rooted it in anything. They've never been really given themselves to understanding the Word of God or understanding why they can believe what they believe, why their worldview, why their faith system is better than what the world is giving. And it's true for you. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying is there's a foundation that your faith rests on that is solid, that is immovable. The faith that we anchor into Christ is the foundation of our hope, and it's based on, what is the foundation, you're asking? It is the rock solid facts of the Bible. It is the Word of God that proves itself true time and time again. And listen, I don't have time to get into this, but I could get into the reality that it was penned on several different continents over the span of hundreds of years by men that never even knew each other, although the ark is consistent. I could get into all of the reasons why the Bible is authoritative and why you should trust it, why you should anchor your life in it. And maybe I'm kind of bleeding into that a little bit now. But the facts is that the Bible can be trusted, and it has been attacked by the world for centuries upon centuries. And yet still it stands immovable. What Hebrews is trying to help you understand is you don't have to just go through life on a hunch. Oh, this is what my mom believes, so it's sentimental to me. This just feels better than Buddhism. You don't have to go through life like that. What the writer of Hebrews says is that there is an assurance, there is a conviction that we hold on to because of what it's rooted on, what it's built on, what it's anchored to. And he says it's anchored to the Word of God. The security of our faith, of Christianity, of our hope in eternity is built on our trust in the Word of God. Now listen, if you trust anybody on anything, it's because you believe that the character of that person is trustworthy, that the power that that person possesses is worthy of your trust, right? So let me put it this way. If I came to you and I said, hey, I'm going to give you anybody in this room $1 million if you have perfect church attendance next year. I'm going to give you $1 million immediately after the last Sunday of the year if you have perfect church attendance. Not many of you guys are going to start clearing your calendars, right? You're probably not going to just scrap your vacation that you had planned. Like, you're probably not going to Matt's going to do this. Like, why? Because y'all know I ain't got $1 million to give you, right? That's not trustworthy, right? Like, it's not worthy of your devotion. It's not worthy of your dedication. It's not worthy of your diligence. It's not worthy of extreme action and activity in your life to say, man, if I can just grit through this, I mean, come in with the fever, like, man, sorry, kids, we're not doing anything on, you know, no vacations this year. No, like, you're not going to do that because I don't have it to give to you. Now, what if somehow we get Jeff Bezos up here? And Jeff says, hey, look, I'm going to back him. I'm going to stroke the check for anybody in here. We're all scrapped. I mean, we're just, you know, we're calling the booking agency. It's clear, right? We're all in here, right? I guess unless the Titans are playing at home. No, I'm just playing, right? I mean, but the reality is, like, why? Why would you be more apt to go to these links? Why would you be more apt to lean into it and be diligent and to bank your life on it? Because he's good for it. Right? He's good for it. We know that you can dump the man upside down and $1 million falls out of his pockets. He loses more money than I'll make in my life. He's good for it. Don't miss this. What the writer of Hebrews is helping you to understand is the reason your faith can be trusted is because it's banked on and set upon someone who's good for it. He's good for it. God has an impeccable track record. He's always true. He's holy. He does not lie. He is fully able to deliver on his promises. Every promise he made about his own son's coming was fulfilled. He is completely inerrant and without error or oversight. He is immutable. He doesn't change his mind, right? That's what that word means, immutable. He doesn't move. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's who your God is. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipotent. He has all power. He is worth banking your life on. Listen, this is why Christianity is so reasonable, because it's not set upon you. Christianity wasn't contrived in some ivory tower or by some these lofty ideas in some Harvard grad. That's not what Christianity is. It's rooted in the person of Jesus and the Word of God. That's what it is. Did anybody in here follow during his life of ministry Tim Keller? Anybody reading Tim Keller? So Tim Keller, I don't know if you know this or not, incredible pastor, theologian, author, church planner. He passed away this week. And a titan of Christianity fell this week. And I would encourage you to go just look at his, if you have an Instagram, if you have a Twitter or something like that, just his son was posting on his account some of the last words that Tim Keller said about, you know, just before he was about to pass. And you don't say the things that he was saying unless you're sure, unless you're just absolutely certain of what's coming. But Tim Keller wrote about faith one time, and he said this. He said, if you're falling off of a cliff and you're looking for something to grab a hold of, he says, strong faith in a weak branch. Strong faith in a weak branch is fatally inferior to weak faith in a strong branch. Salvation is, he says, finally, it's not based on the strength of your faith, but listen to this, but on the object of your faith. See it? He says that if you're falling off this cliff in your life, if you're about to kick the bucket, right? Like weak faith in a strong branch is so much better for you than strong faith in something that can't hold. And the reality of our world today is there are a lot of people with strong faith in a weak branch. But Christianity bears under the weight of our doubt, of our stress, of our suffering, of our fear, because it's not rooted in us and our capability and our capacity. It's not banked on what you merit or how good you are or what you can earn in your life. It's banked on what Christ has accomplished in our stead. What he did on the cross, not what you did. What Jesus, the perfect Son of God, what he accomplished in our place. You see, faith, I want to make sure you hear this. Faith is actually not about believing in God altogether. That's the wrong way of thinking about it. It's actually just believing God. It's not believing in God. That's like some kind of heady thought. Like, you know, everybody believes in their God. It's believing God. It's setting your life on what you say you believe and bearing it out. It's saying that, God, I know that you are trustworthy. I know that your word can be trusted because I know that you are different than me, that you are holy, that you are righteous, that you are just, that you are powerful, that you have done all the things necessary for my right standing. So therefore, I'm going to live into that faith. Does that make sense? It's believing God, not believing in God. You can believe in God and it not change your world and not change your life. Y'all can say, yeah, I believe in God, Matt, but you know, man, I'm just going to keep casually committing to church. I'm just going to be tipping Jesus and living like hell on the weekends. But if you believe God, man, it changes something about the way that you live. It affects you. So Hebrews says that the Christian faith is so reasonable because it is founded and rooted in the authority, sufficiency, and trustworthiness of the Word of God. But that's not the only place that the writer of Hebrews says that faith is demonstrated or faith is revealed. Listen to this. It says that God reveals himself in his Word, but it also he does so in creation. He says, you have reason to believe God because not just what you find in his word, that's enough for you. But he actually says, you can just open your eyes and there's enough for you to have faith in God. Creation screams that God is real. Look what he says in Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God and the skies above his handiwork. Romans 1:19-20. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. You want to know what Paul said in the book of Romans and David said in the book of Psalms, what the writer of Hebrews says? When he says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. He's saying this, when you stand on the beach and you just look out, it takes a greater act of faith to believe that this was just a happenstance of some cosmic collision than it is to believe in God who we can anchor our trust. When you stand at a mountain range, you just look out. When you're in the operating room and you see the birth of a child, you can go and you can say, oh man, this is just the natural selection in the process of us becoming, you know, a man from a lobster. It's ludicrous, isn't it? Or we look in his word and we see that God is the one who created the world by a word of power, and he's powerful, so I'll bank my life on it. God is the one who knitted together every life in its mother's womb. This is not by chance. This is not a collision. This is not just some happenstance. This is God. In other words, the knowledge of the invisible God is made known through the visible world, what we see. You know, no one, think about this, no one was present when God created the world from nothing. We believe in something called creation ex nihilo, which is from nothing. Right? That God created the world, he spoke it into existence from nothing. There was no, you know, even the idea of just like a couple, you know, space rocks, you know, blowing, I don't know how the big bang theory or whatever, but what banged and where did it come from, right? There was no one present when God spoke the world in creation, not even a scientist. So here's the point. We all have to make deductions based on what we see. There's faith required. You following me? You have to place faith either in science, or I'm going to get to this in a minute, or what you see in the word. And here's the thing. Those things are not mutually exclusive. Like Christianity is not the enemy of science. If there's any science, if there's any truth, it's God's truth. All right, so what I want you to understand is what we have to do is we have to interpret science through what we know of God and his word. That's the truth. I don't typically quote directly from a commentary, but the ESV commentary here on this passage is so good. I want to read this to you. It says this. Biblical faith is not blind trust in the face of contrary evidence. Not an unknowable leap in the dark. Rather, biblical faith is a confident trust in the eternal God who is all-powerful, infinitely wise, eternally trustworthy, the God who has revealed himself in his word in the person of Jesus Christ, whose promises have proven true from generation to generation, and who will never leave nor forsake his own. You see, real faith is anchored in who we believe God to be. If the sufficiency and the power and the authority of his word in the person of Jesus. And here's the thing. Here's the thing. There is a strong foundation, Christian, for what you believe. And maybe you haven't wrapped your mind around it fully. That's okay. You don't have to. His word declares it. His character proves it. His prior faithfulness in the past demonstrates it. And creation proclaims it. In Hebrews 11, what we're going to look at this summer, Hebrews 11 is filled with people who had this kind of faith. Not faith in themselves. If you look at the Bible, almost anybody that God used were busted people. like broken, jacked up, like, you know, they would have been on, they would not have been the people we would have hired on church staffs. They wouldn't. They wouldn't even made the short list. But God chose to use them, and he did use them, and they went on to do incredible things for the Lord, not because of who they were or what they possessed, but who they believed God to be and the fact that they lived into that faith, which leads to the second point of this message, that real faith produces righteous lives. Listen to me. If you truly believe, not in God, but if you believe God, it changes tomorrow. It changes you. You can't tell me that you believe something about, okay, let me give you this illustration. I was thinking about this morning. I was having a little coffee, so you're getting the extra, okay? You know, I remember growing up, if my dad and mom said, hey, you got some chores to do. Y'all know this. You got some chores to do before I get off work. It's about to be summertime. Y'all are going to be chilling at the house. Mom and dad are out working. And I remember when they would drive home from Knoxville, we lived out in the boondocks. And when they would drive home from Knoxville, their jobs were downtown. My mom was a nurse. My dad is a maintenance engineer. So he was both of them downtown. So we would know when they said, like, hey, they'd call the landline and be like, hey, we're on our way home. Just to let you know, y'all need anything, whatever. Everything going good? Yep. Okay, awesome. So they would leave the office. We knew we had about 30 minutes to get the chores done that we hadn't done all day. You know what I'm talking about? Like, we're push mowing the yard, running full sprints, you know? Like, we're, you know, someone's wiping down baseboards. Like, we're doing the whole thing, you know? And why did I start getting real busy? Because I knew he was coming home. Tracking? I knew they were going to pull in the driveway. Unless they got in a wreck, they were going to pull in the drive. I'm going to hear the gravel crackling, and I'm going to see the smoke cloud behind the truck. And if I don't get busy, oh, man. Listen, if we believe God, it will produce work in us. This is why James says that faith without works is dead. Because what he's saying isn't that you work your way into faith. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. If you get anything from this church, I want you to hear, we never believe that in all of our effort and all of our diligence and all of our great devotion that we're going to be able to earn God's favor at the end of our lives. He's going to look and say, well done, Matt. You did such a good job at all your work. That's never going to do it. Why? Because I'm, even in my best, I'm stained, I'm broken, I'm insufficient. God is holy, and there's a massive gap there. A gap that the scripture says is deserving of hell. The only way we come before God and stand redeemed is if we are covered in one who is perfect, and one who has lived a life of perfection, and one who has earned the words of God, well done, my good and faithful servant. Here's my son in whom I'm well pleased. That's the one, listen to me, that's the one you want to be covered in, is Jesus. And the scripture tells us, how do we do that? Listen to me. Make sure you hear this. It's not by, you know, checking every box on the reading plan. That's not it. It's not by hanging around for the fundraiser. It's not by getting your kids at VBS. It's not by how much you give. The only way you stand before the Lord righteous, truly demonstrating your belief in God, is by placing faith in his son. By faith alone. By faith alone. Real faith produces righteous lives. It produces righteous lives. Look at what verse 4 through 5 said. By faith, Abel, now I don't have a whole lot here, okay? So trust me, I'm coming down. This plane is descending right now, okay? By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through faith, though he died, he still speaks. His faith lives on. It was transferred on through the saints. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Okay, now listen. Abel and Enoch, the first two people we find in the book, in Hebrews chapter 11, in the Hall of Faith, they are remembered forever not because they were flawless in character. Okay, like you look at Cain and Abel, I mean, they're fighting in the first, you know, right at the beginning of chapter 4. Not because they're flawless people. That's not what they're commended for. They're commended for their strong faith. The writer of Hebrews shows us that the real faith, it's validated by a life that lives in response to God's word. Right? So we believe it can hold us up. We believe it's inerrant. We believe it can bear under the weight of our doubts and our fears and our questions. And real faith lives a life in response to what we say we stand on. Right? If you say, I believe God, but your life doesn't live that, you're not standing on it. You tracking with it? Like, if you say, I believe God, I believe God is good, I believe he's worthy, I believe he saved me, but you commit to church one every 5 weeks, do you? Like, this is where it gets real. I mean, like, we have to do some stuff. Like, do I really believe God? Do I really believe him? Do I believe him with my money? Do I believe him with my marriage? Do I believe him when all the cultural narratives are, man, you do you, you enjoy life, you have sex when you want to in your way, and how, man, God, it's outdated. It should have been a cultural revision, right? I mean, like, people live together now. It's just what we do. You know, you test drive cars. Shouldn't we do that in relationships? Do you believe God? Do you believe that the author of life knows what he's doing? Do you believe that the author of life knows where, like, marital intimacy would be most enjoyed? Do you believe that he knows that, like, hey, he tells us, I own all the hills and all the cattle. It's not just the cattle on the hills. He's like, bro, I own it all. It's all mine. And the only place in scripture he tells us to test him is with money. He says, just show me, test me, and I will make it rain on you. I will pour out the heavens on you. And that's not I'm not the prosperity preacher, okay? Like, that is not a, you know, sow it, like, name it and claim it thing. That's not what I'm talking about. But God tells us that, man, if we will just show faithfulness in these areas, that he will bring blessing into our lives, and it may not be more money. It might be more contentment, which some of us need because the money hasn't brought it. Right? We got more money. We got the promotion. We got the bigger house. And we're still knotted up and broken people. Why? Because maybe your faith system doesn't agree with what you say. You say, I believe this, but you're not living this. Or you don't believe this. Listen, if you know the story, Cain and Abel were the first two sons of Adam and Eve. Cain was a farmer. Abel was a shepherd. They both offered sacrifices to God. And it wasn't the point of this. If you remember, God accepted Abel's sacrifice, and he rejected Cain's sacrifice. And the point of the story isn't how much was offered, or, you know, or what they offered. That wasn't the basis of the rejection. The difference between Cain and Abel was the faith behind which they offered their gift to God. Remember, Abel offered the first fruit of his gift. The lamb or whatever it was in Genesis 4, let me flip to it real quick. And Cain offered just some of his crops, not the first of them, just some of them, some of many. And God rejected Cain's because behind Cain's offering, behind his gift, there was a heart missing. And the Bible over and over and over makes very clear to us that what God is ultimately after isn't our offering, but it's the heart behind our offering. If you remember in the book of Amos? In the book of Amos, God says, I reject your feasts. I reject your festivals, your worship services. I reject them because you're just doing them, going through the motions. Your heart's not behind it. There's no faith. There's no love. There's no devotion to me behind these lifted hands and these songs and these festivals and these feasts and all this stuff. It's cold. It's empty. So God says, I reject it. So God is ultimately after what's going on behind the activity in our life. And what the scripture is telling us here in the book of Hebrews, I won't miss this, is that if you have real faith in God, if you truly love him, if you truly know him, then your life will produce righteousness. You will commit to the church. You will give. You will read. You will pray. You will sing. You will do these things. Listen, not for righteousness, but from a place where you are called righteous because of your relationship with God. You will do these things. And so here's the question as we wrap up today, and the band's going to come. A good way to measure, before I get to the question, a good way to measure the authenticity of your faith. Do you have faith? That's the ultimate question today, right? Like, okay, I hear real faith is confident assurance. It's a foundation that I'm standing on. It's not built on me. It's built on God. It's built on his word. And the validation, the way I know that that's true, that I'm standing on the Lord, on his word, on his promises, that I'm anchored in it, is this. A good way to measure the authenticity of that faith is to look at the diligence of your obedience today. Are you following the Lord? This is that simple, right? He's like, if you are an apple tree, you're gonna produce apples, right? Very clearly. I can't say, hey, I'm planting an apple tree and it starts dropping oranges in the backyard. Oh, something happened. It wasn't an apple tree, right? That's the point. That's the point of that illustration. In your life, do you have faith in God? Say, yeah, I have faith, Matt. Okay, does your life prove that out? Does your life prove that out? Does your marriage agree to that? Quick diagnosis. Does your finances agree to that? And it's like, man, pastors and finance, I get it. Par for the course, find new church. Listen to me. The Bible, I'm not telling you to find a new church. I said you would. Listen. In the Bible, Jesus talked about two things more than anything. Sex and money. Because these two things have a way of just latching a hold of our hearts. And so if we want to know, like, do I have faith in God? Am I exercising that faith that he's given? Am I living into this thing I believe? Well, how are you doing in those two areas? If you're not married, is there intimacy with the Lord in your life? And if you're not married, is there, like, sexual fidelity? Are you honoring the Lord in that area, that space of your life? Like, what about your relationship with your phone, with your screens? About your thought life, your fantasies? Like, are you living into what you believe? And listen, if you're like me, man, like, I have faith in God, and there's times that my life doesn't measure up. Like, I fall short. And that's not for you to say, okay, maybe I'm not a believer now. No. How do you live? I mean, how do you feel when you fall? If you have the Holy Spirit living within you, man, you ought to be convicted of that sin. I mean, you ought to have a new relationship with sin where it disgusts you, where your heart breaks, where you understand, man, I've offended a God that I love. Or do you just start making excuses? I had a hard week. God will understand. My situation, I haven't seen my wife in a long time. We're just falling out of love. Like, we're really good at making excuses, aren't we? But how are you doing when you sin? Is there conviction present in your life? That conviction is there as a heartbeat on the monitor, giving validation to the reality of a life in Christ. So are you being obedient? Being obedient to. out of love for, not so that you earn it one day. Right now, let me ask you this. Won't you bow your head and close your eyes? The ushers are going to come through. And we're going to move into a time of response. One of the ways that we do this, Jesus told us, as often as we remember him, for us to, that we would celebrate his sacrifice on the cross through communion. And I just want to spend some time, just want you to evaluate your heart here. If obedience to God, if righteous lives are the mark of authenticity to our faith, showing that we actually have what we say we have, then what is God maybe calling some of you to do today? All right, like what act of obedience is God calling you to today? Maybe for some of us, it's that you need to place faith in him for the very first time. The reality is maybe you don't have faith in Jesus. And you've looked at your life through your mind and your heart today as the Lord has searched you. And you realize, hey, my life doesn't measure up. My life doesn't look like this, like you've talked about. Because I've been standing on something that won't hold me. I've been standing on success. I've been standing on career. I've been standing on materialism. I've been standing on experience and high or whatever. But I've not been standing on the Word of God. Maybe today, what the Lord is calling you to, the act of obedience, is that you place faith in him for the first time. Not in your performance. Not in what you've long held, thought you believed. You place faith in Jesus, who is perfect, who is righteous. And maybe for some of you, you have been walking with the Lord, but the lack of obedience in your life is that you've never been baptized. You've never followed through with believer's baptism today. We want to walk with you through that. We want to process with your family what that decision looks like. Maybe that's where you say, hey, this is where I want to take a step in my walk. Maybe for you, it may be financial faithfulness. It may be something like that you need to step into. There's something we can help in any way. Let us know. But here's what's happening. The ushers are going through right now, passing out communion. I want you to take that. The band's going to play a song over you. I just want you to spend some time with the Lord and say, God, what is it that you desire from me? Where is it that you want me to step into a greater level of obedience today? Or if you're here and you say, hey, look, I've never followed Jesus in my life, we'd ask that as these elements are passed, that you withhold. And I'll come back up in a minute and I'll lead us through these elements together, okay?